In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Scribes and the Pharisees really thought they had Jesus this time. As you know from the Gospels, they were constantly testing and provoking Jesus, seeking to elicit from him some kind of evidence, some kind of proof that he was a blasphemer, that he was a hypocrite, that he deserved condemnation. They saw that in Jesus, and they wanted to prove it to others. And so time and time and time again, they set traps for Jesus, hoping to ensnare him. And this time, they thought they had found an airtight case, a woman whose guilt was indisputable, for she had been found in the very act of adultery. There was no questioning her guilt. There was no denying it at all. She had sinned. And according to the law of Moses given on Mount Sinai, she deserved death by stoning. So they drag her to Jesus, there even in the temple, and they say, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. Now in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. But what do you say?" It seemed so perfect. If Jesus were to say, "No, don't stone her," then the Jews would have every right to reject him because he denied the law of Moses, who was himself the mouthpiece of God. It was God who commanded Moses to have such a woman killed. In Leviticus, if a man commits adultery with a wife of the neighbor, both the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. And then again in Deuteronomy, if a man is found lying with the wife of another man, both of them shall die, the man who lay with the woman and the woman. So you shall purge the evil from Israel. As an aside, it is noteworthy that they dragged the adulteress before Jesus, while the adulterer is nowhere to be found. If they had indeed found her in the act of adultery, surely they would have known who the man was. Further evidence that they did not truly care about upholding the law of Moses, but only desired to entrap and ensnare Jesus. Now, on the other hand, if Jesus said, "Yes, put her to death, the law demands it, she deserves condemnation," then it would undermine his own preaching and teaching about the kingdom of heaven, a kingdom that he declared to be one of grace and one of mercy and one of forgiveness. He had said, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Was that promise only for those whose sins were not that bad? Would he have only an easy yoke and a light burden for those who weren't manifest sinners? Would this woman, who committed such a vile act of disgrace, deserve nothing less than a hard yoke and a heavy burden? Earlier, of course, some people had brought a paralytic to Jesus, lying on a bed. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven." Would Jesus be afraid to speak so objectively and concretely to this woman? Could he dare say to an adulteress, "Take heart, daughter, your sins are forgiven"? Again, it seemed like they had finally found the perfect scenario in which to entrap the Lord Jesus. But of course, the Lord Jesus is no fool. He never fell for their schemes, not once. Not here, not now. He is not only brilliant, he is omniscient, perfectly wise, perfectly prudent, perfect in all thoughts and words and deeds. And in such divine omniscience, such perfect wisdom, Jesus easily sidesteps the trap set by the Pharisees. Because he's not quick to speak. He's not quick to anger. He's not quick to judge. Instead, even as they prodded him. Tell us, teacher, tell us. He simply crouched down and began writing on the ground in the dirt with his finger. That is, of course, the finger of God, the finger by which the heavens were made, the finger by which miracles were performed, the finger by which, as we'll hear in a couple Sundays, he cast out demons, and the finger by which he himself wrote the law that was given to Moses on Mount Sinai. It was his finger. Even before he had taken on human flesh and blood to have a finger of bone and blood and flesh, it was his finger that wrote his commandments upon the two tablets of the testimony. Tablets that were given to Moses. Tablets which declared from Moses, from God through Moses, all the commands of the Lord God Almighty. With that finger he wrote once more. That finger of the lawgiver preached the sternest law to the Pharisees. For then he declared, "He who is without sin, let him cast the first stone." Once again, our Lord Jesus declares and reveals that the kingdom of heaven is not at all like the kingdoms of this world. In the kingdoms of this world, there are clearly guilty parties and innocent parties. This woman was guilty of adultery. The Pharisees and scribes were not. As those who were innocent, perhaps even those who were offended, they had the civil right to see that her condemnation was declared and her punishment was carried out. But in the kingdom of heaven, if one is guilty, then all are guilty. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. In other words, this poor, miserable sinner, this woman, was brought to Jesus. And Jesus did not claim that she had not sinned. He did not shrug his shoulders or wink at her adultery. He did not make excuses for what she had done. She was guilty, that is true. But under the law of God, perfect and unchanging, the Pharisees and scribes were just as guilty as she was. The law that he wrote with his finger condemned them just as much as it condemned her. Perhaps it was even the law which he had preached on the mount not long before. You have heard that it was said, "You shall not commit adultery," but I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. She was guilty, but so were they. And convicted by this heavy dose of the law, as their consciences burned, they left one by one, beginning with the older ones. The law was doing its work. And the law had done its work on the poor woman. And because the law had done its work, bringing her to contrition, sorrow over her sins, then the Lord preached the sweetest, most comforting gospel to her. "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "Neither do I condemn you." He preached the gospel, the good news of forgiveness to this poor, miserable woman, declaring that he had not come to condemn her, for he had not come into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world would be saved through him. He declared that his kingdom had come not to judge, but to forgive. It was a kingdom of grace. A kingdom in which, yes, all enter as guilty sinners, but all those who enter live as those declared to be innocent, saints, by God's grace alone. This account, like every account in Holy Scripture, is written for our instruction. We ought to see ourselves in this account, namely in that poor sinner, that woman. We ought to acknowledge, according to the law of God, the case against us is just as airtight, just as complete, just as convincing as it was against her. You are objectively guilty according to the demands of the law. For we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. Jesus brought down the heavy law upon the Pharisees and scribes. They could not answer him a word. Instead, they went away silent. The woman could make no excuses for her sinful state. The law had rendered her silent as well. When you hear the law of God preached against you, convicting you of your sin, do not make excuses. Do not seek to justify yourself by your words or deeds, but instead acknowledge your guilt. Confess your sin. Be contrite, sorry for those sins. And hear this good news, the sweet gospel, that the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, that is, Scripture testifies to this gospel. And it is the righteousness, the justification of God through faith, not by works, not by your deeds, not by your efforts, but by faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. Whatever your sins have been, no matter how great your guilt may have been, no matter what your shame is, for all who believe, there is the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. For there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift. Your righteousness, your innocence is a free gift. But again, just as Jesus didn't declare the woman forgiven by ignoring her sins or winking at them or shrugging them off, but rather by declaring her guilt to be forgiven, so also your guilt is forgiven through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. He who is the lawgiver, who alone has the power to execute the sentence that you as a sinner deserved, caused that sentence to be pronounced upon Himself. He was pierced for your transgressions. He was crushed for your iniquities. Upon Him was the chastisement you deserved. And that chastisement brought you peace. For by His wounds you are healed. He was willing to be declared guilty. He was willing to suffer the just punishment of your sins, that you might be declared innocent, free of all guilt and shame. Therefore, it shows God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance He passed over former sins. It shows His righteousness even at the present time, so that God indeed might be just, punishing sin, but the justifier, forgiving sinners. The one who has faith in Jesus, who died for you, died for your sins, died that you might be righteous. Still today, He has nothing but the sweetest gospel for you who are contrite and sorry for your sins. To you, He declares, "Neither do I condemn you." And therefore, you can exult in the words of the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 8. "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." And a little bit later in that same chapter, "Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us." Yes, the sin is real. The guilt is real. But the real Lord Jesus took that guilt, paid for that sin, and now by His word, He covers your sin, forgives your sin, does not count your sin against you. You stand before the lawgiver, just as the woman did, guilty of transgression. But by grace alone, for His sake alone, He declares to you, as He declared to her, innocent. Blessed indeed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. But our Lord had one more thing to say to the woman, as he does to you. He said, go and sin no more. We do not overthrow the law by faith, by no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law. In Christ, we have newness of life. We have been united with him in a death like his through holy baptism. We shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. And now, yes, even now, we live in new life as saints, as those who are innocent. Daily, we drown the old Adam with all his sins and evil desires, and daily that new man emerges and arises to live before God, not in sin, but in righteousness and purity forever. Christ has claimed us by his holy precious blood and his innocent suffering and death, that we may be his own and live under him in his kingdom and serve him not in guilt and shame, but in righteousness, innocence, and blessedness. Just as he has risen from the dead, lives and reigns to all eternity. The woman was very objectively guilty. But Jesus' declaration is no less objective. It is true and certain and stands forever. Neither do I condemn you. And so also, dear Christians, you who bore the guilt of your sins have had that burden taken away from you. Christ has borne it. He has paid that price. He declares to you with an unshakable word, I do not condemn you. Go and sin no more. His word is true. You are innocent. You bear that easy yoke and that light burden, living in righteousness, innocence, and blessedness all the days of your life. And in time, will inherit the kingdom of heaven prepared for you from the foundation of the world. In the name of Jesus, amen. Please stand. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.